of John chapter 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, verse 16 began with the word and. So that and connects verse 15 and 16 together. And you have to leave it hooked together for us to be able to understand what God is saying here. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and as a result of your love for me and keeping my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And I love that thought of the comforter abiding. First of all, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a comforter. As we walk through the road, as we walk the road of life, brother and sister, we need the comfort that God has to give to his people. We live in a very unusual hour of our history, and there's a lot of disturbing things happen in our world today. But it's so good to know the Holy Spirit of God as your personal comforter, dwelling in you and giving you the very peace of God, irregardless of what we ever might face in life. And as a result of the comforter dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we certainly can be a Daniel and stand for God and stand for Christ in the world in which we live. And then the next point in verse number 16, that he may abide with you forever. For how long? Throughout time in this dispensation and then throughout eternity. God's presence will obviously always be there with his people. Then moving down to verse 17 through verse 21. And the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. Well, I better back up and read verse 16 together with verse 17, or it's kind of disconnected. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now notice, the Holy Spirit was called the comforter, and secondly, he is referred to as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice that statement, an emphatic statement. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Now, that being a biblical fact, what spirit do they have? Ask yourself, if they don't have the Spirit of truth like you and I have, what spirit do they have? We know the answer to that. The only other option is the devil, and he is a lying spirit. He is a deceiving spirit. How rich we are to have the Spirit of truth. And then the text goes on, but ye know him, that is the Spirit of truth, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, that is such a significant point that we emphasize basically every week in our preaching here. What is the significance of ye know him, for he, that is the Spirit of truth, he dwells with you and he shall be in you. We just noticed that Jesus made the statement when the Father was in him, he spoke the words of his Father, and he did the works of his Father because his Father was in him, controlling his life. To the New Testament Bible-believing Christian, the Holy Spirit is in us. And so the words that we speak and the works that we do originate with the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us and working through us. How is it that God's people can stand for Christ and for truth in this day and hour? How is it that, going back to that song again, Dare to be a Daniel, how is it that Daniel, 2,500 years or more ago, he could stand for the truth that God had worked into his heart and life? For this reason, as God was working in Daniel and with Daniel, and he could stand irregardless of the stress, the pressure, the trials that came to him, you and I, as God's people in this day, in this hour, we likewise can stand because God's Holy Spirit, in a very powerful way, lives in God's people, enabling and empowering that stand. Then verse 18 of our text, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. No, notice the words, I will not. Very emphatic. Christ speaking to his followers back then and speaking to you and I today. I will not, I will never leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And of course, we understand how that happens and how the Holy Spirit works in us as God's people when we're born again. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So because Christ lives and we have the very life of Christ, we too live with him throughout time and eternity. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The little word in. Notice verse 20 again. I am, Jesus speaking here, he says, I am in my Father. And he says now to his disciples, and you disciples, you are in me. And that applies to us today as Bible-believing Christians. We are in Christ today, and I in you. What a glorious thought. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'd like to comment on that last statement. Jesus said to his disciples then, and he says to you and I today, I will manifest myself to you. I will make myself real to you. Now, in order for Christ to be real to us, we have to, as Pastor James mentioned in the message this morning, this matter of yielding to the Lord, with his illustration of yielding to an escalator. We now, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we yield to the Lord. And as we yield our life to God, God becomes real to us. We live in a day and an hour when God is not real to very many people who call themselves Christians. They have a form of godliness. They know some things about God, but God is not very real to them. My brother and sister, the day and hour in which we live, because of look what's going on around us today, may God become very real to us so that we will stand for him and live a life of victory for him as prescribed in the scripture. May God be real. Then let's drop down to the bottom of our page. We have there John chapter 17, verse 21. And here Jesus is praying in his high priestly prayer, as it is referred to, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There ought to be a unity between us as God's people, this oneness that we have in Christ. Go to the top of page 2 in your notes, and there we want to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given to us and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow. The Son of God has come, first statement in verse 20, fact. He's given to us an understanding, fact. He's given us this understanding that we may know him. God wants that to be something very real in your heart and life and mine, that we know him. And the fact again reminding us in this particular verse that we are in him, in the Son, Jesus Christ. Drop down in our notes now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. And this is a very powerful verse in my opinion. Ephesians 5, 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What's the point being made here? When we become Bible-believing Christians, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, there are a lot of things that happen to us the moment that we get saved. One of the things that happen to us is this. We become a very part of the person and the body of Christ. This becoming a part of him is so intimate that it's described in this way, that we become a part of his very body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If you're here this morning as a born-again person, you are a very part of Christ. You are a physical part of him. You make up his body, the New Testament church. And we represent the very person of Christ as being part of his body, his flesh, and his bones. And that previous reference that we read from John chapter 17, where we are to be one, brother and sister, how else can it be? How else can it be? If you are a part of his flesh, his body, his bones, of course, it's one body then. We are a group of believers united together in Christ, one body with him, to stand for him, to represent him in this darkened day and hour in our world, that we might be faithful and do his work. Glorious thought. Let's move down. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want you to think about, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Question, do you need wisdom? If there ever was a day and hour when we needed wisdom and understanding, and understanding of the times in which we live, and where we are in the prophetic calendar according to God's word, and how I believe we're so close to the second coming of Christ for his bride, that we would have an understanding. So as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we've just seen, we have the opportunity of being taught God's wisdom and God's understanding. Then drop down to verse 6, Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What's that mean? Well, walking in him, living like Jesus lived, doing what Jesus did. Now, granted, we can't do miracles, but we can live the life that he lived, representing God our Father in this world in which we live. And then verse 7 of our text, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look at verse 7 again, rooted and built up in him. What does it mean if we are rooted in Christ? Well, look at a plant. If a plant is rooted in good soil, what can you expect from that plant? It's going to be a healthy plant, and that plant will bear fruit. Rooted in good soil. Now, when we get saved, we are transplanted into Christ. And the Bible would have us understand then that we are rooted in Christ. Where does a plant get its nutrients from? From the soil that it is rooted in. It gets moisture from the soil that it's rooted in. And everything that we need as Bible-believing Christians comes to us as a result of being rooted in Christ. What a glorious thought. And as a result, verse 7 ends with abounding therein with thanksgiving. Bible-believing Christians ought to be the happiest, most joy-filled, most thankful people on planet Earth. Why? Why? Because we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are rooted in the person of Christ, and he is our strength. And no matter what comes in this world, if you understand you are rooted in Christ and you have from God his precious gift of life and you have the power of God's Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what happens in this world to you as a Bible-believing Christian. God will enable you to stand for Christ and live in victory. Let's go to page 3, verse number 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the warning, back in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware, if there ever was a time in our history that we needed to beware, it's now. There is so much error in the world today, and it is propagated in so many forms of media today, from radio, television, internet, and all the rest. Beware lest you listen to something, lest some man spoil you. The verse goes on, through philosophy and vain deceit, that is in promoting some kind of error, and men try via their teachings and their traditions to lead you away from the person and work of Christ and lead you away from the plain teachings of the Word of God. So the warning in verse 8, beware, be on your guard, be careful. And making that statement, I trust you do this, that you listen to things critically. That means, if you listen to, there's lots of teaching and preaching on the internet, lots of good stuff and there's lots of junk. When you listen to something, listen critically. That means examine what the person is saying. Or you go to school, or you talk to some friends, or whatever else. Examine what is being said in light of what the Word of God teaches. And as the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, are you listening? The Holy Spirit living in the believer will warn the believer when error is being taught. Praise God for that work of the Holy Spirit. And the reminder, beware what you listen to. And let's drop down to the bottom of page 3 in our notes, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Being in Christ breaks the power of sin. Amen? That's a biblical fact. Being in Christ breaks the power of sin. Let's back up. Prior to a person coming to Christ, they are under the authority and under the influence and power of the God of this world, which is our adversary, the devil. They are enslaved by Satan. They are enslaved by the flesh. They are enslaved by a world system. How many people in our day are addicted to all kinds of stuff? I heard a statistic a couple of days ago that I found pretty alarming. We have a lot of people addicted to drugs and alcohol in our day, plus a whole long list of other stuff. According to the statistic I read, in British Columbia, the leading cause of death from people 10 years old to 59 years old is drug overdose. Leading cause of death. Wow. You mean people don't die from anything as much as drug overdoses? Between 10 and 59 years old? We have a lot of people in our day addicted to a host of things. But the good news is, when a sinner hears the gospel preached, and the Spirit of God begins to work in the heart and life. And that sinner, being convicted by God's Holy Spirit, cries out to God for grace and help and mercy, and invites Jesus Christ to come into their heart and life, and repents of their sin, that is, turns from their sin and turns to the Savior. The power of sin is broken. That's a biblical fact. So does that mean that this person that's born again will never sin again? It means this, that that person who is born again never has to sin again, because the power of sin has been broken. And when a saved person sins, he sins by choice. The power of the world and the flesh and the devil has been broken. That makes me want to shout, praise the Lord, hallelujah. How about you? Man, the power of sin broken. The power and influence of the devil over a saved person has been broken. Broken. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, I or you, we're separated unto God and begin to live the life that's pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God. Bottom of page 3 in our notes, verse 12, Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Crucified, therefore I died with him. Therefore, verse 12 says, I was buried with him. And then, therefore, as a Bible-believing Christian, for me and for you, I am risen with him. And this all happens through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And as God raised Christ, as the Spirit of God raised Christ. And remember what Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. And so he had eternal life, obviously, dwelling in his person. And he yielded and surrendered his life to the cross to die for our sin and to shed his blood for our sin. Then be resurrected by and through God's power. What a glorious thought. Page 4. Verse 13. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at the first statement in verse 13. And you, this is addressed to Bible-believing Christians back then and to you and I today. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. The word quickened is an old English word that means made alive. We were dead. We were dead in sins. We were dead and separated from God. But when we were born again, we were given life. We were given the very life of Christ, and now we are alive in him. Quickened together with him, verse 13 says, having forgiven you how many sins? All. How about that? All sin. And remind you again that verse in Isaiah and several other places, five or six places in the Bible, it says, when our sin is forgiven, when our sin is under the blood of Christ, God remembers it no more. It's gone. It's wiped off the slate. What a thought. What a glorious truth. Having forgiven you all trespasses. So believers are to consider themselves, first of all, dead in sin, and then alive in Christ. Now let's drop down to the bottom of our sermon notes on page number 4. And remember Paul's mandate, Colossians 1:29, where Paul says, whom we preach, he's preaching Christ, right? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the pastor's mandate? Or what's the pastor's job? And I'd like to add to that today. As a parent, mom and dad, what's your job? Let's look at the pastor's job first. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I've got the thought in the notes here. That every preacher, or every pastor, preacher, whatever, and teacher has an assignment from God. What is the pastor's assignment? When a man who believes the Bible stands behind this pulpit and preaches the word, what's his job? To present every man perfect in Christ. At what point will the pastor be able to say, my job's all done? When will that happen? When we get to heaven. Yeah. How come the pastor's job won't be finished till we get to heaven? You know why? It's your fault. Oh, no, just a minute. You mean my fault? Because a pastor has to stand behind this pulpit and keep preaching until your walk is perfect, just like Jesus. And the quicker you make that happen, the sooner the pastor can say, I'm taking this Sunday off. But guess what? You and I have been around long enough. We know that every week we end up failing in some way or other. We are still people in a sinful body of flesh. And this old nature that you still have tries to take you back to the old life. But the new nature that God graciously gave you, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that new nature has heavenly desires, spiritual desires, and that new nature wants you to walk in obedience to this book. That new nature that God gave you the day you got saved wants you to live by what's written here. And so the pastor's job never really gets totally finished until we're perfect in Christ. Positionally, we're perfect when we get saved. But in practice, we're not always perfect. So therefore, the pastor's got to come back next Sunday and preach again. He's got to keep coming back. He's got to keep preaching. And what's his purpose? To present every person perfect in Christ. What will it be like? Remember what we read a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30? That we become a part of the very body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What will it be like, brother and sister, when one day Jesus comes in the rapture of the New Testament church and we're caught up out of this world into the very presence of God, and we're going to be there forever throughout the endless ages of eternity? On that day, what will it be like if we get together again like we are today? We ask the Lord for a little bit of time and space, just get together again like we are today. Perfect in Christ. Never to depart from his presence. Never to ever deviate from his word again. and forever sing the praises and the glory of God around heaven's throne, like we do now, but then in the absolute perfect presence of God throughout the endless ages of eternity. What a glorious day that's going to be. Until then, you come back next week, and Pastor James and I will come back next week, and we'll preach some more until we be perfected in Christ here and there throughout all the endless ages of eternity. The best times for the Bible-believing Christian are just a little ways ahead down the road. The best times. Think about the people in our day who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their best time is now. When we go to heaven as God's people, they go to hell, where they'll spend an eternity in the place that Christ describes in his word as a lake of fire. Their best days are now, and the worst is coming. Endless ages suffering because of their rejection of Christ. But for us as Bible-believing Christians, it's good now to know the Lord and to walk with him and fellowship with him and to have his word and read and study the word and live by what is written. It's good. But our best days are just ahead when our Lord comes and calls us home. Closing question, are you ready for the Lord to come? Or if he calls you, and this being your last day, are you ready? Are you ready? I hope and pray you are. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of having spent a few minutes again in your word. How rich your word is. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Father, we thank you for your word. How we love your word. Father, as God's people, help us to read it and study it and just to devour it, to live by it, to walk with the Lord in his fellowship, in his presence, walking in the word and walking with the Lord. Those things become synonymous. And Father, we thank you. And Father, this morning, if there's somebody here without Christ, won't you knock on their heart's door and invite them to come to Christ today, we pray. And Father, those of us who are saved, I would that you'd challenge us again today to be perfect, to walk in absolute obedience to your word, and to cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask for his help as we desire to live by that which is written, that we might be without reproach in this life, and that we might bring honor and glory to him who was perfect, and he came and he laid down his life for us. Father, might our desire to be like Jesus, might that be our desire and our goal and the purpose of our life and living, we pray. Now, Father, add your blessing to the words preached today, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.